following message is presented by First Baptist Church of Morgan City, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.fbcmc.org. Now the message.
Well, good morning. It's my pleasure to be back with you again. As they said, my name is Stanley Wingard. I'm the director at the Baptist Campus Ministry, or BCM, at Nicholls State University. And once again, it's my pleasure to be with you, and I bring you greetings again from that campus. We're over 6,000 students, as God spoke to the Ninevites, do not know their left hand from their right hand. And so continue to pray for us as we reach out, as many of the students on my leadership team there reach out to the campus and sharing the gospel. And as we see students come to Christ, please pray for us. I don't know if I mentioned last time I was here, me and my family moved here in August from New Mexico, from Las Cruces, where we served for 9 years on the campus of New Mexico State. This coming spring break, right after Easter, we're going to be taking 14 students to serve on that campus and reach out. So if you don't mind praying for us, we'll be sending out a prayer guide before too long here and with some special prayer requests. But you can pray for us as we share the gospel and serve on that campus in New Mexico for spring break. Before we jump into our passage, we're going to be in Nehemiah chapter 10, verses 28 through 31, so you're welcome to turn there. But allow me to pray for us. Father God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this time and your body. And Lord, I do pray that you would open your word to us. And God, not just open it so that we can hear, but help us to respond to it, Lord. Your word is sharper than any double-edged sword, Lord. And so may we respond to where you are engaging in our lives. So bless this time now and bless your word, and may it be your words alone, and may it be of some use to someone here. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In Lewis Carroll's famous book, Through the Looking Glass, and what Alice saw there, as you probably know, the Alice in Wonderland series, Lewis recounts a poem of the walrus and the carpenter. As the two friends were enjoying a nighttime walk on the beach, they see a bed of oysters and call to them, asking them to join them on their stroll. The younger, more naive oysters agree and begin to follow. However, by the end of the walk, the fat little oysters are tired out and need a rest. That's when the true purpose of the walrus and the carpenter becomes known to the oysters. You see, the poem puts the two friends in stark contrast, as we will see here. And this is, the walrus begins by saying this. You see, the carpenter and the walrus are going to eat the oysters now that they're all tired out. And so the walrus begins like this. It seems a shame, the walrus said, to play them such a trick after we've brought them out so far and made them trot so quick. The carpenter said nothing, but the butter's spread too thick. I weep for you, the walrus said. I deeply sympathize. With sobs and tears, he sorted out those of the largest size, holding his pocket handkerchief before his streaming eyes. So, as I said, it puts the carpenter and the walrus at stark contrast with each other. The carpenter, really, he knows what he's about. He's going to eat these oysters and he doesn't care, right? The walrus, on the other hand, seems to have some sort of moral dilemma going on in his heart. He said, it was kind of a mean trick we played on. We called them out of the ocean to come walk with us, and they got really tired, and we knew what we were doing. We were tiring them out so we could eat them. But the walrus seems very upset about it, and he starts crying, and he has his handkerchief, and he's hiding his face. But he's at the same time sorting out sizes of them because he wants to eat the big ones first, right? So the question is, like, well, the walrus felt sad and remorse, but did he repent? So the name of the title of this sermon is, What is Repentance? So we're going to be in the book of Nehemiah, as I said, in chapter 10, but let's do a little recap on it first, if it's been a while since you've read the book of Nehemiah. Probably one of my most favorite books of the Old Testament is the book of Nehemiah. The narrative it tells is so exciting and compelling, almost like an action movie. Just to recap, this time in the Jews' history, they have long been conquered, a scattered people. Many of their nobles find themselves in the court of foreign kings. Nehemiah is one such man. He is the cupbearer for the king of Persia, which is no small position. He essentially has almost unrestricted access to the king's ear. When fellow Jews come and visit the land, he asks them for a report of what was happening to the remnant left in Judah and Jerusalem. The report is not good, and it moves Nehemiah to tears. Learning that Jerusalem is in ruins and that its walls are completely destroyed, God puts it upon his heart to launch an expedition to rebuild the walls, rebuild the city, and really rebuild some of the dignity of the Jews. But more than this, this project is about restoring Judah, the Jews, to their God. In chapter 8, we see that they hear the law of the Lord and begin to be convicted of their sins, their wrongs against the Lord God. They also learn of the long-forgotten Feast of Tabernacle, or Feast of Booths, which they have not celebrated in a long time. They're reminded of failures of their ancestors and God's faithfulness despite that. Check out Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 9 through 12. It says this, "Then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and teacher of the law, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, 'This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep.' For all the people had been weeping as they listened to the word of the law." Words of the law. Nehemiah said, "Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." The Levites calmed all the people, saying, "Be still, for this is a holy day. Do not grieve." Then all the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions of food and to celebrate with great joy, because now they understood the words that had been made known to them. So first we see that the people are convicted of their past sins. Then in chapter 9, in their conviction, the people take the next step. They confess their sins to the Lord God, that they had wronged him and that their forefathers had wronged him. So check out Nehemiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. "On the 24th day of the same month, the Israelites gathered together, fasting and wearing sackcloth and putting dust on their heads. Those of the Israelite descent had separated themselves from all foreigners. They stood in their place and confessed their sins and sins of their ancestors. They stood where they were and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a quarter of the day and spent another quarter in confession and in worshiping the Lord their God." So they were convicted first, and then they confessed their sins to God next. And that's where we come to our passage in Nehemiah chapter 10, starting in verse 28. "The rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, the temple servants, and all who have separated themselves from the peoples of the land to the law of God, their wives, their sons, their daughters, all who have knowledge and understanding, joined with their brothers, their nobles, and enter into a curse and an oath to walk in God's law that was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and do all the commandments of the Lord, our Lord, and his rules and his statutes. We will not give our daughters to the peoples of the land to take their daughters for our sons. And if the peoples of the land bring in goods or any grain on the Sabbath day to sell, we will not buy from them on the Sabbath or on a holy day. And we will forego the crops of the seventh year and the exaction of every debt." So here we see something new: repentance. So what is repentance? There seems to be a change now in the Jews. No longer that they are people following after their own desires or foreign gods. No longer are they doing what seems right in their own eyes. They have changed. And what is contained in this passage demonstrates the sincerity of this change. We call this change repentance. But what is repentance itself? Is it an action we must take? Is a repentance a feeling, feeling remorse, being sorry, crying, wearing of sackcloth and ashes, or tearing of one's clothes as they did earlier? And didn't the people feel remorse and begin crying when they were convicted by the reading of the law? Is repentance different from conviction? Really, a definition of repentance is a change of mind. It is a turning from sin to Christ. As an example, to kind of explain this, take, for example, an alarm clock, right? When the alarm goes off in the morning, that's what we call conviction, telling you it's time to get up. Don't stay in bed. Confession is an acknowledgement that you were wrong to lay here and I need to get up, right? Repentance, then, is the moment that you decide in your heart to get up and then actually get up. However, there is a difference between earthly repentance and biblical repentance. Our first example, we'll look at earthly repentance in Matthew chapter 27. During Easter, we remember Christ's crucifixion and celebrate his resurrection from the dead. There is one man who is prominent in the story of Easter, though not for the right reasons. He loved money more than Jesus and betrayed his friend for 30 pieces of silver. You know, Judas Iscariot, right? Consider the end of his story in the New Testament in Matthew 27, 3 through 5. It says this, "Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that Jesus had been condemned, was full of remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders. I have sinned by betraying innocent blood," he said. "What's that to us?" they said. "See to it yourself." So he threw the silver into the temple and departed. Then he went and hanged himself. Was Judas convicted? Yeah, he was. He knew he had done wrong. He repented, but not biblical repentance. The key here in understanding this difference is to ask, what did Judas turn to in his repentance? It wasn't to Christ. It was to his own efforts to somehow rid himself of sin and guilt. He returned the money, and sadly, in the end, he took his own life. True biblical repentance is nothing less than turning not just from sin to more sin or our own futile works, but towards Christ and his sacrifice. Turning anywhere else is not real biblical repentance, and it leads only to death. Check out 2 Corinthians 7:10, where it says, "For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death." We then come to an example of true repentance. Check out Luke chapter 19. There is another man who also loved money, much like Judas. He betrayed his own people for money. Interestingly enough, Judas knew this man and saw his repentance with his very own eyes. This was Zacchaeus. You remember Zacchaeus, the wee little man, right? The wee little man was he. So in Luke chapter 19, verses 8 through 10, we see this. "And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, 'Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold.' And Jesus said to him, 'Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost.'" Now, did Zacchaeus show remorse? Did he even shed a tear in this story? Not that we see outwardly, but his statement seems to indicate sincere repentance. We know for sure because of Jesus' response, "Today salvation has come to this house." It showed that he had repented and turned not to his own efforts, thinking all this giving back would somehow rid himself of guilt and sin or make him a good person, but that he had turned towards Christ and his forgiveness And through that turning towards Christ, that repentance, there was a change in action. Though repentance starts in the change of the heart and mind, it must lead to a change in actions, behavior, and attitude in order to be proven genuine. Just as faith without deeds is dead, repentance without action is dead. Judas proved by his actions that he had not only repented, but only felt guilty and sorrowful and sought to end that and atone for it in his own way. Zacchaeus' true repentance moved him to right actions. This action was the fruit of his repentance. Now let's look back to our passage in Nehemiah. Though the word repent may not be listed, we see clearly the fruit of the Israelites' repentant hearts. They are declaring their promises to the Lord that they will fulfill the law and follow God. And so what is the result of repentance? Well, in Nehemiah, we see this. First, it's forgiveness. They were forgiven their sins. All those sins they mentioned when they confessed the sins of them and their fathers. Repentance brought healing. Healing of their land. The law of Moses included provisions that allowed for a rest year in the cultivation of the land, which was needed. And it brought healing to their city. God granted them success in building the wall. It also brought healing in their mind and bodies now that they were resting on the Sabbath as they should be. Repentance also restored their relationship with God and each other. They were now in right standing with God and could worship freely at the temple like they were supposed to. Worship was unhindered, but also with each other. The anger and sorrow brought out on by their own buying and selling of each other as slaves had ended. This reunited loved ones with their families and restored neighbors with neighbor. So how about for us? We also see when we repent that it brings forgiveness. Repentance brings forgiveness of all our sins from the past and the future. It also brings healing. Many of y'all have probably grown up in this area or grown up in other parts of the Deep South. So did I, actually. For a good portion of my life, early life, I lived in Mississippi, in Hernando, Mississippi. If anyone is from these areas of the South, you're probably familiar with the plant called kudzu. Anybody know that one? Yeah. Imported from Japan in the 1800s, kudzu was seen as a marvelous vine plant, useful for livestock grazing, and a wonderful barrier to prevent soil erosion. The Japanese even used it for salads and smoothies. Once established, kudzu grows at a rate of 1 foot per day, with mature vines growing as long as 100 feet. So as you can imagine, something that grows so fast can quickly get it out of hand. So even as a four-year-old in Mississippi, I remember how it would cover everything, like someone draped a green blanket over the land. It would choke out the native trees and plants, potentially causing the extinction of certain insects. And when it covered concrete, it could trap moisture in and cause it to deteriorate. After it's removed, the scars and damage it causes is still there. So it is with us. Sin takes its toll in our lives, perverts and destroys, it damages. It's a burden that weighs us down. When we repent and turn towards Christ, he in time heals, straightens, and builds. And as he says in Matthew chapter 11, 28 through 29, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. So for us, repentance brings about forgiveness from Christ. It brings healing and it restores. Repentance restores our relationship with God. as it was always meant to be from the beginning. And now we take heart when Jesus says, "And behold, I will always be with you, even to the end of the age." Repentance also restores our relationship with each other. When anger and unforgiveness are cast off, love and friendship thrive. So what about repentance in your life? For the believer, are you stuck in persistent sin in your life? Pornography, bitterness, unforgiveness towards someone, a relationship that you know is not healthy for your walk with Christ. Maybe you've been convicted by it, but you're still holding on to it because really you like it. 2 Timothy 2, 20, verse 25 says that ultimately it is God who grants us repentance. So ask for that. Pray. Ask for a broken heart for your sin that brings a change in your attitude and thoughts towards it. Then ask him to give you the strength to turn from it to him, just as you might ask him to give you the strength to get out of your bed in the morning when the alarm clock goes off. Take strength from his word by memorizing scripture on this particular issue. Take his strength from the body of Christ that is around you, other believers, and their accountability. Also realize that repentance is sometimes a daily thing. For the one here this morning who has not yet trusted Christ, who has not put their faith in Christ, God is calling you to repentance. All the good that has ever happened in your life, all the blessings that you have received, however large or small, ultimately came from God. And ultimately for this one purpose, that you might turn to him in repentance. As Romans chapter 2, verse 4 says, "Don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, patient God is with you? Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that his kindness is intended to turn you from your sin? But because you are stubborn and refuse to turn from your sin, you are storing up terrible punishment for yourself. For a day of anger is coming when God's righteous judgment will be revealed." So turn and find that you are not turning from emptiness to more emptiness, but to Jesus Christ, whose arms are open to receive you. One particular song I've come to love, it says this, "Come and lift your voice. At the throne of grace, we come alive. Let the lost rejoice. In Jesus Christ, his arms are open wide." As we end the service and the musicians come forward and we begin a time of invitation, consider these things. Allow me to pray for us as we enter that time. Father God, thank you for what your son did for us on the cross and allowing us to repent and turn towards not just emptiness, God, not just another false teacher, not just another false belief, but towards truth, towards love and restoration and healing. Thank you that you do that in our lives. And Lord, I pray for all believers in here who are holding on to some sin or other part of their life that is not honoring to you. I pray that you would help us to repent and turn to your truth. And for those who do not know you this morning, I pray that they would come to see that your son died for them on the cross so that they may receive forgiveness, and may they receive that, Lord, this morning. May this be the day of salvation for them. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by First Baptist Church in Morgan City, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about First Baptist Church, including contact info, go to the website www.fbcmc.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.